Good evening. I invite you please to take your Bibles out and be opening to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 18. Where the soul never dies. That is the place that we as Christians long to go. A hope that God's Word will not disappoint. A hope that is an anchor for the soul. A place where there will be no more tears, no pain, no sorrow, no night there, but we'll be in the presence forever of our Lord. And if you are not a member of the body of Christ, we would have you to have that same hope. And you may, because of what Jesus Christ has done. For He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. And we must come to Him in order to have access to the Father. We're so happy for your presence here tonight. We have a number of visitors among us, and again, we want you to know you are honored guest and encouragement to us. And we trust that you will have an open Bible as we look to God's Word and reason together from the Scriptures. As the Word of God tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we believe that with all our heart. And these are the words of God. And so we want to bid all of our attention to what God has to say to us. In the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 18. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Again, this comes from the New King James Version. Beginning in verse 17. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. We live in a time when there is a great deal of discussion about worship. Seminars and workshops are advertised widely. A lot of talk about how to do our assemblies better. There's a lot of language being bantered about praise teams and celebration anthem and all that kind of thing. Books written, new songs are written to fill up these new ways of worshiping, new kinds of assembly. And inherent in all of that, there is always in some way, some sort of rebuke for the present forms of worshiping God. Those we are told are hopelessly old-fashioned and mindlessly out of date. You see, they do not speak to today's generation, we are told. We need to jazz things up some, we hear. We need to really get things going. It doesn't take very much looking, even among churches of Christ, to find places and folks that are doing just that. Rock music, dramas, skits, shorter sermons, women leading singing, women reading Scripture. It is going on and happening because worship is changing. Should we change? Should we get involved in that kind of thing? You know, some say, "I just don't want to be just stuck in the mud, doing the same old thing simply because I'm too out of date or too archaic in my thinking to move forward with new ways." Should we change our worship style and format and even the very things that we do, the activities that we call worship? In that discussion, I'm often thinking about this text here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Because this is the ultimate showdown between Jehovah God and non-gods, non-deities, idols, in this case, Baal. Baal was the religion of choice in Canaan when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. And although it should have been exterminated right then, it was not. And as a result, though there are times when the worship of Baal is kept in check and suppressed, it becomes the foremost competitive threat to the worship of Jehovah among the people of Israel. Over and over again, it breaks out in widespread fashion. Sometimes it dominates all of Israel, as is the case here in 1 Kings chapter 18. The worship of Baal, even though the Israelites knew that Baal was not God, not Jehovah God, still many times they found themselves over at the church of Baal, following after him. In 1 Kings chapter 18, what you have is not just a battle over who is God, but a battle over worship. Because Baal's worship in and of itself was attractive and it was seductive. And even if he wasn't the real God, lots of people liked worshiping Baal. And so they did. What I would like for us to do this evening is to note, therefore, some similarities between the ideas, the theology, and the thinking that went along with Baal, and some of the ideas and theology and the thinking that goes along with changing worship today. I think as you look at that, you'll find that there are some remarkably similar kinds of ideas. And that really there are some very valuable lessons to be learned from examining Old Testament idol worship and then looking at how people call us to change New Testament worship today. Those lessons are more valuable today than ever because in a very real way, Baal is making a comeback. Idol worship seems to be gaining strength again. And so I want to make some observations that will help us, I believe, understand how the thinking that led to the worship of Baal is infecting even God's people today. First of all, Baal was a new god. Jehovah, of course, was an old god for the children of Israel, and things were changing. Notice with me in the fifth book of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in verse 17, as we pick up here in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know. And then notice this line, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Israel served new gods whom their fathers did not fear, and to like them better for being just new was to open a door, of course, to endless idolatries. Then notice with me in the book of Judges, please. Judges chapter 5. Judges 5. Here we find another song, this time of a great woman of faith by the name of Deborah. And notice in verse 8 of Judges 5 what Deborah says here in her song. Again, speaking of Israel, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Deborah mentions how her people, though, served new gods. In her song of praise to God, the Lord their God was one Lord, but this would not content them. They must have many more. They grew weary of serving the same old God. Earlier in the book of Judges, notice chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, please. Beginning in verse 11. Judges 2, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. Baal is often plural in the Old Testament, because each local city would have its own statue of Baal. And so there were many Baals, as we see it plural in verse 11. Ashtoreth, mentioned there in that last verse we read, verse 13. We now know also Asherah, as we saw back in our opening text in 1 Kings 18, was the female wife of Baal. And what is remarkable about that passage, of course, is what is said there in verse 12. Notice again, verse 12, they bowed down to them. Now, as sophisticated 21st century people, we take a look at that and we say, now what's up with that? People worshiping a statue? Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 44, if you can be turning there, Isaiah 44. Isaiah the prophet points out the absolute absurdity in doing such a thing, in bowing down and worshiping before a god, a idol. Notice with me. Perhaps no better text than this one in Isaiah 44. Beginning in verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With his half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding, say, "I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Isaiah does a masterful job of pointing out, does he not, the absurdity in bowing down before a block of wood. You cut down a tree and you mold part of it to represent a form of some man, and you begin to bow down to it, pray to it, deliver it. Deliver me, and then the other half you use to cook a fire and warm yourself and then cook your meal on it. It makes no sense. But yes, indeed, they bow down to these sort of things, even God's people. In fact, archaeologists have uncovered numerous statues and icons. Baal is always holding a spear or a lightning rod in his hand. But people really did bow down to that kind of thing. Why would they be motivated to do that? Well, I think it would help if we would remember that the people of Israel came into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and they were wanderers, were they not? They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had been serving a god in the desert, a god they had met at a desert mountain. And they had been living a desert lifestyle. And now they came into the land of Canaan, they tried to become farmers. Was God a god of farmers? Did Jehovah know anything about farming? You see, the locals said, "If you want to farm around here, then the guy that you're going to have to interact with is Baal, because he's the rain god. And you need rain, of course, if you're farming, or you and your family will end up starving to death." The Canaanites even had fertility rites that they said guaranteed the land to be fertile and bring forth an abundant crop. In fact, in that text in 1 Kings 18, what brings about the contest at Mount Carmel is the question of who controls the rain, Jehovah or Baal. In the opening verses of 1 Kings 18, we read, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And it was severe. It had been there for three and a half years. But that's the initial reason why Elijah is told by God to go present himself before wicked King Ahab. Is because God's going to send rain. But who controls the rain? Baal? The rain god? Or Jehovah God? So Israel, particularly when they came in the land of Canaan, knew a shift in lifestyle. And that shift in lifestyle caused them to wonder if maybe that old god, Jehovah back here, who they had known for so long, wasn't as good as this new and improved god. The god of this land, the god of changing time. That's happening today, isn't it? Our country is changing. We've gone from being an agricultural society, very much spread out in the rural parts of the country, to being a very high-tech suburban society. Jobs, lives, and opportunities have been impacted by that. And what do people say about that as times change? Well, people are going to say that we need to change with the times, right? You hear that kind of thing, don't you? How old-fashioned, for instance, not to have a piano in a day when music is so important to a quality worship production. That instrumental music thing, well, that's just your opinion anyway. And what do you mean that you don't let women get up in the pulpit and preach? That's not just quaint, that is sexist and that is dated. Of course, over and over again, we're told that people don't want the same old church. If you don't do something new, if you don't do something different, then you're going to lose them. It's the appeal of Baal all over again. What we need to understand, brethren and friends, is that just because the times change, and they do, God doesn't change. Notice with me in the book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, verse 20 beginning, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him." What has been lost in the world today is the word transcendent. God transcends our culture. That the Bible, His Word, transcends our times. That means it rises above it. It is not molded or shaped or changed by what we are doing or thinking or involved in any way. God transcends that. He is not changed by the times. In fact, Daniel says He's the one that changes everything. From the times of the seasons to who's ruling in the political scene of the day. If Israel only had faith, they would have found out that Jehovah knew all about farming. And if we only have faith, we will see that Jehovah knows all about technology. And that the way that God has always wanted His worship to be conducted, and that the way He authorized His worship to be done, it has not changed since New Testament times, and it will not change. Why? Simply because God and His Word do not change. There's a siren call always to new things. We love new and improved. And everything that is new is not necessarily bad. But we do need to think about a people, Israel, who came to Canaan and found an entirely new God wanting their attention and devotion. Many today are just as willing to jump the God of Scriptures and serve a God of their own making in the name of times are changing. Let me say something about the worship of Baal. Baal and his worship always emphasized frenzy, feeling, and emotion. Jehovah, on the other hand, emphasized the mind. We are glad that archaeologists are digging up things to help us better understand the worship of Baal, because the Bible says very little about it. In Hosea, for instance, you really don't get a whole lot about how to go to church with Baal, but you do get a little bit about it. In Hosea chapter 4, for example, right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 4, and notice verse 13, please. Again, speaking of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, it says, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry and your brides commit adultery. We know that Baal was believed to have died in the winter, and that he rose again in the spring to bring fertility and life to the earth. The way to get him to come to life again, the way to stimulate him into doing that, was to participate in a bunch of wild sexual orgies and temple prostitution. That's why so often, like in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 13, when you have the rebuke of idolatry, there'll be something said there about adultery. Or often, in fact, the most common term in Scripture for idolatrous worship is harlotry. That was what Baal was all about. Harlotry, temple prostitution. We now know, particularly from some tablets that have been discovered in North Syria, that through music and dance and performance drama, sometimes Baal's priest even wore masks and looked like animals. There were all kinds of raw, unchecked emotion and passion acted out before the worshipers, and that was encouraged to be acted out by the worshipers. Every kind of depraved and degenerate sexual activity you can imagine went on in Baal worship. And I'll tell you this, no one ever went home from the worship of Baal and said, man, that was dull. That was boring. Man, I was sleeping through that. No, the church of Baal was exciting stuff. People got whooped up into a big frenzy. They hollered and they carried on. And they did all kinds of unbelievable things. And it was nothing like the worship of Baal. Excuse me, it wasn't anything, rather, like the worship of Jehovah God. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 1. The book of Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, notice what the Lord says in verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You notice the opening line there, though. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. The appeal of God is, to the mind. If you study carefully in the Old Testament under the covenant of the law of Moses, or if you study carefully in the New Testament under the covenant of Christ, you will find the same thing. The worship of Jehovah is not rooted in feelings. It is rooted in the mind. The Word of God is proclaimed to man's rational intelligence. That's why we read such passages as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by what? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And man is called by that word to come and worship God. Worship is not, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, a willy-nilly, do whatever you feel and get out of control and carry on wildly, and that's going to somehow please God. Never, not one time. In fact, the very opposite of that is found. For instance, in First Corinthians in chapter 14. Most of you probably know the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but one of the problems had to do with their worship, with their assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the admonition is clear about an assembly that is just getting out of control, and that there's all kinds of frenzy going on, and there's extensive regulation given to stop that, and it is summarized in verse 40, where the Apostle Paul says to these brethren at Corinth, let all things be done decently and in order. This verse and many others like it signal to us that the worship of Jehovah is based on control. It is controlled by the Word of God. Not anything is done for the sake of emotion. Not anything is done just so people can have a big feeling inside of them. Everything is done in accordance with the spoken Word of God, or it is not done. That's how you worship Jehovah. Now, I must tell you that Baal is making a comeback. Now, by that, I do not mean that I expect that people are going to begin to set up at their denominational churches an image of Baal and begin to bow down and worship him. But I do mean the ideas of Baalism are very much in fashion again today. This is a little outdated, but back when I preached with the congregation in the St. Louis area, this appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on a particular church called the St. Louis Family Church. And this section was entitled, New Route to Joy. New Route to Joy. Pastor Jeff Perry leads the congregation of St. Louis Family Church in prayer on a recent Sunday morning. Perry and the church tried to provide a culture based on a joyful way of recognizing God. Singing, raised hands, clapping, speaking in tongues, and invitations to the altar are common during services. Reaching the youth. Paul Baker, 16, sits in the front row during Wednesday night's youth service in the church multi-purpose building. His shoulder-length black hair, black fingernails, black eyeliner, and spike dog collar and wristband make him look more like a follower of Marilyn Manson than Jesus Christ. He and a half dozen kids sporting that gothic look are raising their hands, jumping up and down, expressing fervor. Making it fun. John Moore, 45, leaps and bounces through the multi-purpose center at 7:30 p.m. as if he is one of the elementary schoolers in this class. Call it a holy romper room. Faith is like a rope, he exclaims. He's alive, a chorus of young voices repeat every phrase back. More than 60 children run, do cartwheels, and twirl in the air as Moore, get this, carefully teaches the basics of the church's doctrine in the name of fun. We want the kids to know that God loves them, Moore says. We want them to have a favorable, positive experience so they don't feel dragged to church. We want them to know the basics. Making it fun. You hear people say, we need to have a worship experience. I want to experience God. Now, what that means is that I want to have a frenzy and I want to wrap it up in religious wrapping paper. You've heard somebody say who's common worship among an assembly of God's people. I tell you what, we've got to have more emotions. We have to have more feelings in our worship service. That is feeling for the sake of feeling, emotion for the sake of emotions. That is the way of Baal. Baal says, are you low on frenzy? Come on down and I'll fill you up. We'll whoop you up into a big state. The Bible nowhere says that. One of the primary purposes in the Word of God is not feeling, but control and worshiping according to Scripture. If we do that, of course, there will be feelings of reverence and feelings of respect and awe and admiration. That's what it means when Jesus says that we worship in spirit, our spirit, and in truth. We worship according to the New Testament, John 4:24. But we are not, and we must never become, slaves to feelings. This idea that somehow our worship is to manufacture for us feelings or that we should change our worship just so that we can have more frenzy. The minute that we have decided that we need more feeling because we want feeling, we are on the road to Baalism. Finally, in that regard, it is fair to say that Baalism did for you. That's what Baal was all about. Baal was doing for you. Notice with me a passage in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans in chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Connected back to verse 18, is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those who would suppress the truth, Paul speaks of, and unrighteousness. Speaking of these individuals, he says in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And I had that there, and I meant to put that up there. But that has never been any more true than the worship of Baal. Baal was, in fact, worship trimmed to fit the worshiper's desires and wants. You want frenzy? You got it. You want unrestrained sexual expression? No problem. You want a God that provides what you want and expects nothing from you in return? Then Baal is the answer. And I must tell you that all the digging that they have done over there, nobody has ever found, nor will they ever find, the Ten Commandments of Baal, or the Law of Baal, or Baal's Code of Conduct. There's no such thing. What you did is that you worshiped Baal when you felt like it, and Baal pretty much expected nothing in return in your daily life. You did as you pleased. The writings that have been uncovered about Baal are simply legends and myths about him fighting other gods and being involved in these wild sexual practices that his worshipers enjoyed. There's no, thus saith Baal. There is no, repent or Baal's coming after you. Not any of that kind of stuff. Baal did for you. Baal was for you and would do whatever you wanted to do. Now this is different, obviously, than the worship of Jehovah. And I want to make two applications to this principle. First, I must tell you quite candidly that it is sickening. It is sickening to see churches of today pander to people in the same way that Baal's worship did. To open the religious section and see ads from various churches that say our worship services meet your needs. We do church your way. You will never feel uncomfortable at our church. It is Baalism. It is all it is. We'll do for you. Anything that might cause you to change or, Baal forbid, repent, we will do away with that. If you want to be entertained, if you want to have a good feeling about yourself and never be pressed for commitment, if you want to be treated generally as the customer, and the customer in America is always right, then the Church of Baal is for you. The Church of Baal is meeting this week all across this nation, where people are being told that their desires are the same as worship. Where people are led to believe that having everything done to suit them is Christianity. It is a farce. It is a lie. How can we possibly imagine that Jesus the Christ, that called us to deny ourselves, Luke 9:23, that Jesus the Christ that came to serve and give His life a ransom for many, Matthew 20 and verse 28, how can we possibly imagine that following Him means that I get to gratify my own ego and my own desires? And please don't say, well, Jesse, if we don't make these changes, we're going to lose people. Old-fashioned worship, people don't understand that anymore. People come in here and they don't understand what you're doing. They don't understand what you're talking about. They just don't understand. You're just going to have to change. You lose people. Of course they don't understand. Did we imagine for a moment that people who sold themselves to sin and selfishness would come in and immediately just catch everything? First time you ever went to a baseball game, did you understand without anyone explaining to you everything that was going on? Of course you didn't. But should baseball be changed to accommodate new fans so that they'll know immediately what's going on? I tell you what, I think three bases are just too confusing. We ought to have just one. And what's all those people doing crouching behind the plate back there? What's up with that? I think the batter should catch the ball himself, don't you? If he doesn't hit the ball, he ought to go and catch it. We'll just change. Well, that's ridiculous. Likewise, when people come into our assembly who have been in the assembly of Baal and who have been pandered to and have seen the gospel prostituted in that kind of way, we'll have to teach them. But change? Exchange the truth of God for the lie? Never. God forbid that we should cheat those who come seeking the truth in such a way. Secondly, let us discard forever the idea that worship is for me. Have you ever gone to see somebody and they'll say, well, the reason that I don't go to church anymore is because it doesn't do much for me? You've heard that. You've heard that among the people of God. I just don't seem to get anything out of it when I go. Incredibly, this is seen as a valuable criticism, a legitimate excuse to say that I'm not getting anything there. My experience in going to worship says it's uninteresting, it's irrelevant, and therefore I'm not going to do it anymore. The assumption, maybe unspoken but certainly there, is that worship is for me. It had better gratify me. It must do for me. I've always wondered, do these people go to a birthday party for somebody else and expect to get presents? Do these folks go to a birthday party and say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. Nobody sung any songs to me. Nobody gave me anything. Nobody served me first. All they could talk about was the birthday kid. And we would say, well, that's right. The birthday party wasn't for you. It was for the birthday person. Is it not so when we come careful now to worship God that it should not be surprising, therefore, that we are not worshiping self? And that what we are doing here in the worship of God is pleasing Him, not us. Worship is not, I must tell you, about you nor for you, about me nor for me. It is for Jehovah God. There are so many wonderful things to be learned about worship from the book of Revelation. I want us to notice a few passages together, please. Last book of your New Testament, if you'll turn to Revelation, please. In chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Then if you'll go with me to chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19. Beginning in verse 4 of Revelation 19, verse 4, let us read. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Did you notice that nobody in that crowd said, well, that's not very interesting? Nobody in that crowd said, well, I don't feel like doing that. And furthermore, nobody in that crowd said, well, that doesn't do anything for me. That was dull. That's boring. They were in the presence of God and they delighted to exalt Him. It has been said that you can gain a lot from the book of Revelation just by looking and examining these worship scenes, particularly the songs of worship that are sung, and that is so. I've done a little bit of that. And you will be hard-pressed, though, to find at any time in the book of Revelation where anybody ever says in the presence of God, what's in this for me? You will find, of course, those who fall on their face before the Lord and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. There is no doubt, of course, that wholehearted devotion will give you and me some wonderful things and will do great things for you. But listen now, those things are a byproduct of our worship and not the goal. The goal here is to please God, to serve Him, and do exactly as He instructs us. To decide that if that doesn't work for me, then we can just redo the whole shooting match is not only incredible, it's outrageous. It is Baalism. We just need to decide. We just need to decide whether we will follow the biblical principle that worship is for God. If worship is for us, then hey, let's get busy. If worship is for us, let's get busy. And let's remake it and let's remodel it so that we like it. But if this is for Jehovah, and we know it is, then let's get our human hands off of His worship and determine that we will do what God has told us to do from His Word. That is the choice between the way of Baal and the way of Jehovah. In 1 Kings 18, back in our opening text, Baal got stomped. Baal got stomped. You got one prophet of God here, Elijah, and 450 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And here's a showdown on Mount Carmel. And they got stomped. They took a beating like you can't imagine. Baal was shown to be exposed to be false, fake, phony. In fact, those prophets of Baal were brought down to the brook of Kishon and they were executed there, we read in verse 40. But you know what? Even after that great victory for Jehovah God, even after the Baal was shown to be false and fake and phony and the prophets were executed, you know what? The people of Israel went right on worshiping Him. They sure did. They went right on worshiping Baal. Do you know why? Because they liked it. Because it was fun. Because it did for them. There's no mountain here today. There's no chanting prophets of Baal. There's no fire to call or to fall from heaven. But the choice is still the same. Through countless centuries, Elijah's voice still rings out and asks, who is God? Jehovah or Baal? And still we must ask, how will we worship? And I hope and trust that our response is different than Israel when we read that they did not answer Him a word. Let us answer wholeheartedly with firm conviction, Jehovah God. If you will, take out your hymn books and open to the song of invitation, please. I thank You for Your kind attention tonight. I thank You again for Your presence. Again, especially our visitors. We will sing a song in a moment. And not in some way to provoke you into a frenzy, but to encourage you and to appeal to your mind that you would choose to identify yourself with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That you would choose to be a New Testament Christian, bound by and following after His Word, the New Testament. If you'd be a Christian this evening, then we can baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 instructs. If you are a Christian and you've gone away from the Lord, repent and return and follow Him again. We'll pray for you and with you. We want to serve God, not Baal. Come and serve Him with us. Come to the front as we stand and we sing.